And welcome to the Word of Life this morning. I'm glad that you've chosen to join us, glad that you've chosen to be a part of the studying audience today for the program. Matthew chapter 5 is where we'll be studying. If you want to be opening your Bible there, we'll be glad to have you join us. If you're driving in your car, be safe and just listen. And make sure that you tell somebody else that you listen to the Word of Life if you'd care to. We'd be glad to have more people studying, more people looking at God's Word. Let me encourage you to be praying for our transition of government that's taking place very quickly here in our future. We need to be aware of the vast changes that have come over our country in the last 200 years. More than 200 years ago in this nation, we had who we call forefathers, and that is those that came before us, that set up a republic for us. A republic that has endured through many hard times, many costly times in lives and various things like that, many hard times in discussion and trying to figure out how things will work. Well, the country that we have now is the sum total of the choices that we have made over these years. Whether you believe that our country is headed the right direction or not headed the right direction, still, the choices that we have made have brought us to where we are today. What Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount really has some of the same effect in Christianity. The first section that we talked about here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, beginning about verse 3 and going down through verse 12, talks about the radical change that comes over life when Jesus gets involved. Beginning with the poverty-stricken nature that we present to God, we, in other words, can't bring God anything that he needs. We bring him what he wants, and that is us. From that beginning point to the point of doing right and being punished for it, that's what seems to happen. Jesus is our forefather in that sense, in that Jesus, in doing everything right, was treated very badly by those that were alive at that time. Whether it was rejection in general or whether it was the physical event of the cross, for doing all the right things, Jesus was punished. Now, he's exalted now, and I understand it was the plan of God, but what Jesus is talking about here in these Beatitudes, the progression through the change that comes, is exactly what he himself would endure after he had said this. Jesus is the one that, from verse 3, is poor in spirit. He became poor so that we might become rich. He is the one who is mourning, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He is the gentle, the meek one, because he surely has the power to call 10,000 angels, but he doesn't in Gethsemane. He is the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart one, the peacemaker. And he is the one who has been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. This is Jesus, and Jesus is simply asking us and telling us, actually, to take this pattern into our life. That's what the Beatitudes are about. What's the result of a person that is changed in this way by the power of Jesus Christ working in their life? Well, let me tell you what the result is. You become salt. You become light. Salt stops decay. If you are familiar with salted meat and the preservation power of salt, let's understand that what the Beatitudes do to us affects the people around us. And what we are then is, in a passive way, salt that stops decay. The very leavening influence of a life that's lived in the pattern of Jesus Christ can change the circumstances around that life. The very things we mention from each of the characteristics of verse 3 down through verse 12 are characteristics that can change the people around you. If we want our country to be different, if we want our nation to be different, if we want our nation to head a righteous direction, then we've got to allow the salt of living like Jesus to preserve the life that we need to have in this country. The salt also is the flavoring. It is the source of taste in that sense. And that's what Jesus says. That's on the passive side. That's that one where just the presence makes a difference. Light, on the other hand, seems to be on the active side. And what Jesus says here in verse 14 and 15 and 16 is not only that we are to be light. That's where the mistake that people have made with this in the past, I really believe. They said that we have to be the light. Well, yes, we have to be the light. But look at what verse 16 says. Let your light shine. Not before God only, but let your light shine before men, in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If we can bring those around us to the point of seeing what God has done in us and glorifying God because of it, would not our land be a better place? Now, understand something here. Jesus is not talking about an overnight process. This is not a miraculous thing that happens upon conversion of a person. You know that if you see somebody that has been a saint for many years, what you see in them is a quality and a character, if they have allowed Jesus to shape them, that doesn't come easily. I've known men and women like this. My parents, people in my family, people in my acquaintance, that I have seen the effect of years of discipleship to Jesus in their life. and the way they respond to things, the way they act toward people, all of these things come because they have let the light of Christ shine on them, and they have reflected that light from within themselves so that people would see that light, and they would be making a statement about the Savior that they serve. As we look then today, we see the beginning of a statement in verse 17 going down through verse 20 that sets up what the rest of chapter 5 talks about. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's read the passage together, beginning at verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5, going through verse 20. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, in just a few moments, we'll be talking about that passage. Right now, we'll listen to a song.
Shall I come just as I am? Come with all my guilt and sin. If I open wide my heart, will he enter in?
As you are, just as you are, come to Jesus, come today. He will kindly welcome you. Take your sin.
Looking at here is a statement that Jesus makes, as I said before the break, that will set up what he's going to do in the rest of this chapter. So it's important that we understand that Jesus is bridging the gap between the inside change that he wants to work in us, the effect that has on the people around us, and then coming back to the mind that we must have in all of this. Now, with that said, all of this affects the mind. I understand that. But we've got to have a mindset that we're looking for something that's more than just keeping the rules. Because, and we're going to notice this as we study through here, but from verse 21 to the end of the chapter, of chapter 5, Jesus will make a statement about what the law says, and then he says, but I say to you, what he does is surpass the way that the law works. You see, the law controls the outside of a person. It makes the rules, and you're supposed to follow the rules. But what Jesus is trying to do is change the person inside, and that causes the outside change. You see, it's not just exterior rules, but interior change that we're talking about. Now, just keep that in mind as we go through here, and we'll begin picking that up as we study. Look at verse 17. Now, Jesus is telling people what to think. Don't you hate to be told what to think? Or somebody tells you, I know what you're thinking, or somebody tells you, don't think that. But that's exactly where Jesus begins this statement. Do not think, he said, that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. Did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Now, Jesus is going to explain what he means by this, but I want you very clearly to understand that the New Testament teaches on a consistent basis that Jesus came to bring a new covenant. It is not the covenant that was given to Israel. In Matthew 26, Luke 22, Colossians chapter 2, the book of Hebrews, the book of Galatians, all of these deal with the fact that what we have in Christ is a new relationship with God. We are no longer to where we have to be born an Israelite to have the law and the relationship and the sign of the covenant. All of these things are changing. But Jesus points out something very important here. Don't think that he came to abolish the law or the prophets. He didn't come to abolish, but to, listen to the word, fulfill. That is, everything that the law was intended is going to be accomplished in Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul makes a statement beginning about verse 23 and running to the end of the chapter that the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. Now, what Paul means by that, as you study Galatians chapter 3, is that the law teaches us that we need more than a set of rules. We need a Savior. It is not enough for us to know the right thing to do, because, now answer this for yourself, how many times have you known the right thing to do and you've not done it? You see, just knowing the right thing to do is not the point. I don't need to know the right thing to do because I can't accomplish it all. Now, I need to know the Word of God, absolutely. And in that sense, I need to know the right thing to do. But I'm not going to accomplish my own salvation by keeping the rules. You see, that's what Paul says in Galatians 3. And what we've got to understand then is that Jesus is going to fulfill the need that we have for a Savior. And as we look at this verse then, Jesus didn't come to say that the law is not the Word of God. He didn't come to say that the law is worthless and sinful. No, the law fulfilled its purpose. Its purpose was to show us that we need a Savior, not to save us. The law was never intended to save a person, but rather to guide us to the truth that we need what Jesus has to give. Now, when we understand that, then we are in a position to realize the poverty-stricken nature of our spirit, back to verse 3. The broken heart that comes from that, verse 4. And all the rest of the change that Jesus is talking about. You see, the law teaches us, and Jesus lived that law. You understand that what this implies then is that the only way that you can stand right with God outside of the grace of God offered in Jesus Christ is if you are absolutely flawless. Are you? You see, Paul would say in another of his letters that dealt a little bit with the law, he would say there is none righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, it's in Jesus that we find life. It's not in the keeping of the rules. Let's read on and see what Jesus says. Remember, verse 17 through 20. Verse 18. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Now let's think about that phrase, until all is accomplished, for just a moment so that we can understand what Jesus is saying. Perhaps you remember the passage in John chapter 19, verse 30, involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. All of the events have been taking place. Jesus is hanging in midair between heaven and earth, the one mediator that we need. He is there, and He is bearing our sins. And one of the last remarks that He makes, out of seven statements that He makes on the cross, one of the last remarks is just simply three words: "It is finished." Now, what did Jesus mean by saying that? What did He mean there? Well, if you read John chapter 19, you'll understand that what Jesus meant was redemption is accomplished. What the law pointed to had been accomplished. Now, think with me here for a moment. What the law pointed to had been accomplished. The Passover represented the saving of some by the death of others. The saving of the firstborn of Israel by the death of the lambs that were slain to provide the blood on the doorpost. You remember even earlier than that, the event of Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham goes up on the mountain with Isaac. Isaac says, "My father, we have the fire, we have the wood. Where is the sacrifice that we are going to offer?" And Abraham says, "God will provide." They get up there, and Abraham is about to slay his son and offering him on the altar as was commanded by God. And the voice from heaven speaks and says, "Stop." And they look, and there's a ram caught in the brush. And the ram takes the place of Isaac. Isaac's life is spared by the ram that took his place. Time and again, if you look through the law of Israel, you'll see hints and statements and outright declarations that the law is a shadow of the redemption to come. When Jesus said, "It is finished," in John chapter 19, redemption was finished, was accomplished. The debt was paid. All sin had the possibility of being forgiven. And I say possibility, not every sin was forgiven, because not everybody comes to Christ. That's what the Great Commission is about, right? Mark 16, Matthew 28, Luke 24. We understand that the mission of the church is not to right all social injustice and various things like this. It's not to feed every hungry person. It is to proclaim the gospel. So that, as Jesus would say himself, the one that is baptized, believes and is baptized, will be saved. Repentance preached among the nation. Baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, making disciples of them. You understand, don't you? There is a passage in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4 that talks about how everything in the law is ended in Christ, fulfilled in Christ. You see, what Jesus is saying here is not that the law can be disrespected and done away with, but that the law had to be fulfilled, and Jesus is the one that did it. Jesus is the one that accomplished it. And everything that law demanded, Jesus accomplished. Look at verse 19. Jesus has strong words for those who would throw the law away. "Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." You see, your relationship to God is determined by this kind of attitude. Are you willing to throw away what God commands? It's very easy to illustrate. Some people read things in the Bible and say, "I know the Bible says that, but I wasn't raised that way. I won't do that. But I don't think that's right. I won't do that." You see, people tend to throw away commands real easy. Now look at the last verse that Jesus speaks here, and you'll understand again what he's saying. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now let's talk about that a little bit. We need to understand this. So Jesus is talking about apparently two kinds of righteousness. Now, think about this. There is a righteousness that surpasses a righteousness that exists. So that means that there are two different kinds. If you and I would understand this, we would understand exactly what Jesus is saying. You see, a lot of people believe that the way we stand before God is by being justified by the keeping of rules that we accomplish in our life. You know, when I'm talking to people, sometimes it's kind of funny to listen to how they respond, but a lot of times they'll say things like this: well, I went to church last week. You know, if I'm talking to them about salvation, or I gave some money last week to the church, or a month ago, or I was at church at Christmas, or I attend church on Easter, as if to say, because I do this, that means I'm okay. And you see, we have a misunderstanding. None of us are okay. Not a single one of us. That's the passage we talked about in Romans 3 a while ago. There is none righteous, not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, the righteousness that we can accomplish is like we go to a presidential banquet in filthy clothes. At the very best, all we can do is what we ought to do. That's what Jesus says in the gospel. The very best that I can accomplish is not enough to accomplish my salvation. That's why Paul was very quick to say in Ephesians chapter 2, after talking about the sin that we are all a part of, he said, by grace are you saved. But he didn't end there. He said, by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is a very powerful passage about how we can stand before God and how we cannot stand before God. There is no way that I will stand before God and trumpet my goodness to Him and talk to Him about what I have accomplished, because the righteousness that I'm able to attain at very best is fleeting. I might do something right sometimes, but not enough. Because you see, I've done wrong before, and it's not that we are in the balances and do the good things way more than the bad things we do. That's not how this works. You see, you alienate yourself from God when you commit sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You've separated yourself from Him. And you know, in Romans chapter 6, Paul reminds us, speaking for Jesus and on behalf of Him, that the wages of sin is death. How are you going to get out of death? How are you going to get out of this? How are you going to step away from it? And how are you going to be the one that accomplishes for yourself what cannot be done? It is impossible for you to save yourself. Meet Jesus. That's why, you see, we need a Savior. That's what the law taught us. Remember the Galatians 3 passage we talked about? The law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. The law was not intended to save you. The law was intended to teach you and me and everybody else that's ever lived that we need a Savior, not just a set of rules. Now, God makes rules. God makes commands. And it's right to do what God says, but don't look to your command keeping to save you from the sin that you have committed. You can't do enough good to outweigh the bad that you have chosen. So what we have here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, is a statement that our righteousness must step past what we are able to do on ourselves. Because that's what the scribes and the Pharisees had. They were very intent on the keeping of the law, and I applaud them for that. It's a wonderful thing and a right thing to do what God says. It is never wrong to do what God says. Never wrong to do what God says. It is very simply true that you and I cannot do everything we need to do. Now, next week on the Word of Life, what we're going to talk about is the working out of verse 20, and then I hope to overview the passage and the rest of the chapter. But what we must accomplish is the understanding of what this righteousness is, and that's what we'll look at next week on the Word of Life. Jesus made the statement, you and I must receive it. The seed is the Word of God. Let it grow. Read the book. Join us next week here on the Word of Life.